I once again greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank the Lord who has again given us this opportunity to come and sit in His presence and worship Him. As we saw in the morning, that we have come to worship Him. That's the whole purpose of our coming here, is to worship God. And the prophet taught us that God means an object of worship. So we have come to worship our God. We have not just come, but He has caused us to come. David, you know, he was a man who really understood and who had the revelation of worshiping God. He said in Psalm 95, blessed are those whom thou causest to come into thy presence. It's not just coming, but if God causes one to come into His presence, it will be a blessing. And David said, I was happy when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So we are happy, like David of old, to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. And I thank God to have the backing of these men of God. Now I feel more free. Because they know how one feels when he's here. Especially when you are talking to a people. You know, you are not just an ordinary people, but you are a people that God foreordained before the foundation of the world. And Peter cautioned the elders at Ephesus. He says, beware of this church of God, which was purchased by the blood of God. So I'm speaking to the purchase of God, to a people who were bought with a price higher than any price can be given. You are the people whom God, before the foundation of the world, he had in His mind to show forth His glory. You know, I was just looking in the Bible where it says, after everything is done and we come to the fullness of time, John was shown by the angel. He says, come, I'll show you the bride of the Lamb. And he was lifted up on a high mountain, and he saw Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And that was the church of God, the bride. You know, we have great mountains, we have great cities, we have great lakes, we have great oceans, we have even the great sun, we have the moon, we have all these things. But when the time comes to a close, the best thing that God can present before Himself and say this is the masterpiece will be the bride.
Amen.
Not the sun, not even the earth, not even heaven itself, but the bride will be the masterpiece of God. So I believe you are part of that bride, and I'm very much humbled, and I praise the Lord for making me able to stand before you and share with you the Word of God, which is that which can perfect us and bring us into that stature that God ordained for us from eternity. Now, I just want to share with you, as we have been looking into the Word of God, the first night here we spoke of the seed. Now, actually, we want to see how God is life, and that God is worshipped in the same. You cannot worship God in any other way but through life. So, in the beginning, God, when He said, let the earth bring forth, it brought forth life. And God made sure that that life would not be extinct, so He gave seed to every herb, every grass, and every tree. And even to the cattle, to the creeping things, to the fowls, and even to the fishes which are in the sea, God gave a seed
for the continuation of each species of his creation. So that means God looks forward to the continuing of life, even when we come to worship him. You know, I was telling my folks back home, I said, you know, God, I don't believe he is interested in our coming to him for a time, and then maybe we draw back. Paul says, we are not of them that draw back, but we are those who believe unto the salvation of our souls. So God has called us to something that is living, to a continuity of his purpose and his word. So if we can maybe just stand and read the word of God. Psalm 42. We just want to read from verse 1 to verse 4. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday. We go to the New Testament, first book of Peter, chapter 1. We'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see not him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We have read your word. We have sung songs, Father God, to praise and honor you. But now, Lord God, your word has been read. And Lord God, it doesn't take man to bring to life this word, but that spirit which spoke out of heaven, out of the great eternity, and spoke life into existence, the same can come down tonight and speak and influence and inspire, Heavenly Father, your word, that it may be of profit to us, Father. We commit all this, Lord, into your hands for the glory and honor of your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We may be seated. Now, I just want to speak on the goal of our faith. As we have read, you know, God, being a living God, has from the beginning desired man to see the reality and purpose of his being. You know, that's why God revealed himself. You know, out of eternity, God made himself that body, which is called the Logos. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word. So, God who dwelt in eternity, who was that great being, that great eternal one, who had no beginning and no end, you know, he pulled out, I'll say, a body of time. which Moses calls the beginning. And then John tells us that in that beginning, when time began, God, He had Himself a body, which is the Word. And John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. So, Moses tells us the beginning of time, and John tells us the beginning of the revelation of that great eternal Spirit that was invisible. When the Word now could reveal the intents and thoughts of that great eternal One, who could not be touched, seen, or felt. So God has always had a desire to reveal Himself. And He does not just want to reveal Himself, and people, they don't see the purpose of that revelation. So, we see even in the Garden of Eden, God used to come and fellowship with Adam. You know, He wanted to show Himself, to have fellowship. You know, and He even gave Adam His word, so that Adam could continue. He even warned him that you have got to not to do this, so that you can continue. Because God wanted His people to continue. He did not want death to come. So God, He had this fellowship. And Paul, I think in the book of Acts chapter 17, he says, God, who made all things, you know, He cannot be worshipped in the temples made by men's hands. But God had a desire that man could feel around, that they may find Him. So it is God's desire that people may find the purpose of why God is God. Why did, in the first place, God want to be God? And why, in the first place, do we have to worship? What is the purpose of God? That's why Paul, Peter here says, now, we are to receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So there is a goal and a purpose in God when He gives us His word. When God ever does a thing on earth, it has got a purpose. It's leading us to something that will bring us to that which God intended and purposed for us. And this is what David is crying for. He says, as a deer panted for the water brook, so my soul panted after thee, O God. You know, he had a desire. And he says, your loving kindness is better than life to me. How could David say it's better than life when God had given him life? He was living. You know, he had all that he had all that rulership over Israel. He was a king. He had children. He had all the things. But he says, there is something that is better than this that I have. And David desired for that. And he says, thy loving kindness is better than life to me. Now, because he knew that what he had was a shadow, maybe of the shadow of the shadow of the real thing. That's why Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he could say to John, I am he that liveth. And he pointed out to John, he says, I am he that was dead, but now am alive. So, what Jesus is trying to put across to John is that I am alive because I have power over death. You know, here I am. I'm standing here. I'm speaking to you. The brother has just been announcing of my going to the Philippines and my coming back here. Sure, he is doing that and saying that because I'm here standing and I'm alive. But we never know in the next 5 minutes what can happen to me. I can drop here and die, and all the plans will be in vain. Can you see? So I'm here, I'm alive, sure I'm alive, but there is an element of death in me. But when Jesus told John, he says, now, I want you to see this revelation that I am alive because I have conquered death. So God is, that's what David desired. That's why David could go down into the, you know, into the treasures of God. And then he said, you shall not let your Holy One see corruption. And David was always against and running after the enemies of God. That's why David, he fought all his life from a little boy when he was herding his father's sheep. One day, a lion came. And when the lion came to take one of the lambs, David went after the lion and he killed it. Now, I want to tell you, if David had run away from the lion and told his father, you know what? When I was out there herding sheep, a lion came and it took one of the lambs and I had to run away, Daddy, because, you know, the lion was big and fierce. He says, you have done well, my son. It's good that the lamb has been killed. It could have been you. But David, he knew the purpose of him being a shepherd was to preserve life. So he put himself there to fight the lion so that he can preserve life. So there's one thing that David had a revelation of. He had a revelation of the conquest or the overpowering of the great enemy. And Paul tells us that the last enemy which is going to be destroyed is death. Right. And David from back there, he could see who is the enemy. The bear came, he went and fought it. For 40 days, Goliath was challenging Israel. Give me a man. Give me a man. Nobody could go there. But when David arrived on the scene, he could see the enemy. He said, how can you challenge the armies of the living God? I'm coming to you in the name of the God of these armies whom you are defying. So David was always against the enemy. In Goliath, David was seeing the real enemy, death. It doesn't mean that you just wanted to overcome and kill Goliath as a man. As it was with Moses. He didn't just want to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt for them to have a good time there in the wilderness. Because the Bible tells us that Moses saw Christ. Because he saw the real thing. Then he came down to bring children of Israel out of bondage. Not for the purpose of bringing them out of physical bondage. But he had the revelation that this is only a shadow of the real liberation from the real enemy. Amen. Which is the devil. That's why he told them, when they thought he was the end of everything, he told them, no, I'm not the conclusion. God is going to raise a prophet like unto me. Can you see? He was showing them the real thing. Not himself. Yes, he was a great man. He opened the Red Sea. He called man out of heaven. But he told them, no. You must not be satisfied with this, what has been done. There is something that is real. This is what David was desiring. He says, your loving kindness to me is better than life. Because there's no assurance in this life. But when I get that true life, then I know I'm living. Amen. Like the brothers just sang, because there's an empty grave, then I know I can live. Can you see? Because death has been conquered. Now I have the assurance. Even if death comes to me, like Job said, death, what are you? Grave, what are you? You are just my father. Then the grave said, okay, you think I'm your father. I'll let the worms eat you there. He says, now worm, who are you? You are my sister. You're not even my enemy. Because I know even if my worms will eat this body, yet in my eyes, with my eyes, I shall see him. Because my Redeemer liveth. He had seen the resurrection. The true life. And that is the goal of our faith. To get to the real thing. Praise be to God. Now, let's just look into the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, I think. I'll just read from this one. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Let's go to maybe verse 18. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here the preacher says, everything is vanity. God has given to man that they may, you know, give themselves problems by trying to chase something that they cannot get a hold of. Because as long as you try to chase the things of the earth or of the world without seeing the real purpose of why the things are here on this earth, you'll be doing things in vain. Can you see? Because the things that are seen are not the real things. So the preacher said, I put my heart to seek and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And I've just seen that it is just a travail or a labor given to man by God, that they may try to work and work and work. You know, it's like in our country at one time they you know, we have horse races where they just compete in riding horses for a race. And then they introduced dog races. So with the dogs, to make them run, they've got an electric rabbit which they just switch on, and then the rabbit starts to run, and then the dogs will chase that electric thing. They will think, I'm catching it. But the controller just increased the speed. Increased the speed until the race is over. The dog can never catch it. That's what this world is. If somebody tries to run after the things of the world,
right,
you'll never catch them. Because they are not the real thing. And they'll never give you real rest and satisfaction.
Amen.
Because they are only a shadow of the things. And Paul says in the book of Corinthians, chapter 4, second book of Corinthians, verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we are not seeking and looking and running and fighting for things that are seen. Because these things that are seen are only a pointer, are only a shadow of the real things. But why did God permit that these things be there? Because Paul says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we live and we see not by sight, but by faith. Because we want to see the real things. We want to see the real purpose of our coming to God. We want to know why have we come. You know, like we saw in the morning, the wise men came. They said, we have come for a purpose. We have come to worship him. And surely they worshipped him. But now, why did God give us these things? And what is the danger of not seeing the real thing? Because God, from time immemorable, has always brought forth the shadow of things that men could seek the real. Can you see? He has never at one time brought the real thing. He always brings the shadow. Can you see? Because God is invisible. But he wanted to reveal himself. But he could not reveal himself in that state of eternity. That's why he had to bring this body of time called the beginning. But this is only a shadow of the real thing. Because Paul says, in the fullness of time. That means time is going to have its fullness. And God is going to fold time, take it away, and bring in eternity. So God has only brought time so that he can reveal himself in time. Not that people will be taken and imprisoned and bound by time. But they may see that beyond time there is eternity. Beyond time there is the reality of the purpose of God. So Paul says here, we don't walk by sight. And the preacher said, if you run after the things that are seen, you know, that's vanity. Because at the end, you are the loser. Like Paul says in the book of Romans, I think. Is it the first chapter of Romans? Let me just see if I can find it. Right, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Can you see? The invisible things are only brought to light by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God here brings something that can be seen. Not that it should be the end of the thing, but only pointing to that which is real. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When God brought that which could be seen, then they had their own imagination of this visibility, or this visible way God was trying to show them. They made their own conclusions in the visible thing, without looking into the reality of this visible. Like Paul says, he says, the people of Israel, they can look into the law, but they cannot see the purpose of the law. Mm-hmm. There is a veil. But when we come to Christ, the veil is taken off. And we look intently. As we look into the real thing, the impact of reality will change us.
Right.
From glory to glory.
Right.
So we are not even changed. We are not even perfected by things that are seen. That's why our faith looks to the real thing, which is not seen. And that is the goal of our faith. Can you see? That we may enter into that eternity. Now, I want to tell you, you cannot be with God eternally unless you see that eternity. You cannot live in the realm of time. And everything that you do it in this realm of time. Without breaking into that. And then imagine when time is finished, you go into eternity. You cannot, because you are bound by time.
Right.
You have lived in time. That's why the preacher said, everything that men try to do within this realm is vanity.
Right.
And you'll never be satisfied.
Mm.
Now, you can see it even in this life. You look at the entertainers, those actors, singers, what are they for? They are there to entertain people. Because what they are trying to do, those people, is to try to bring happiness to the world. When the singer sings, he's trying to bring happiness. When the actor acts, he's trying to show that, you know, you mustn't divorce your wife, you mustn't do this. Can you see that? You'll be acting. But where does he end? Not one actor has been the husband of one wife. And not one actress has been the wife of one husband. But they are acting to show people to live good. And the end of them, they are rushing for things. And they'll never get satisfied.
Right.
He gets all the money in the world. He doesn't know what to do. He buys the mansion here. He goes another state, he buys this. The next thing, you commit suicide. Why? But you can't get satisfaction in this realm.
That's true. Amen.
The true thing or the reality of God is in that eternal dimension. And that's what God and David was desiring. Amen. Now, so God is calling us, and God, you know, is pleased when we come to the revelation of the true purpose of His calling us to Himself. We are in the book of Romans. Let's just go to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we want to read this verse 24. That is the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 24 only. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, we have been called by hope. We have been saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Can you see? Now, it just shows us that God has given us everything that pertains to life. He has even given us His word. But the word is not the end. It's bringing us, because in the beginning was the word. You get that? So if the word here has a beginning, that means this word is bringing us to that which is eternal. Can you see? So, now when we were called to hope, we were not called to something that is established. That's why the prophet was always against denominationalism. Because denominationalism pours in the concrete and it's sealed.
Right.
There's no way forward, there's no way back. It's sealed. But God is a God of life. He's a God who continues. My servant Moses is dead. Joshua, take up the job. Can you see? Jesus, you know, when he was here on earth, you know, his disciples, they thought he was the conclusion of everything.
Right.
So did Nicodemus. He says, now, you know, I've got my degrees and everything. Now he is a man who can explain. You know, he's a teacher. And I've got my degrees as a teacher. He says, now, good master, you are a good teacher. Jesus said, I am not that. I have come to facilitate birth. So that you may not know these things by the power of wisdom, of learning, but by the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
Can you see? And then his disciples, they came, they believed in him, they followed him, and they believed he was the one Moses said would come. He was the one Isaiah said would come. And then, when he died, their hope also was finished.
Right.
They were going to Emmaus. Now what are we going to do? The one whom we thought is going to liberate us, now he's dead. So what are we going to do? Then he showed himself to them. When he showed himself to them, what did they say? Now we know you have risen from the dead. Now I'm going to establish the kingdom. He says, no, that's not my purpose. My purpose of dying was to save you, rising to justify you. Now I'm going so that the spirit of life can come into you.
Right.
I'm only the door. I'm not the conclusion.
Right.
Can you see? So, the goal of our faith is not to a dead end,
right,
but to the reality of the eternal God.
Amen.
And here Paul says, we were called to a hope. We were not called to something that is a dead end. Can you see? We were not called to a message that will bring us to a dead end.
Right.
We were called to a living message.
Right.
with a living ministry and a living faith. Can you see? That's why we have ministers here. Because it's a living message. It's a purpose of God who is eternal. And that was the desire of David to have that life. Amen. And then the Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things which are not seen. Then, he says, men of old attained their acceptance by God because of faith. God's approval on them who had faith. Because these people longed for the purpose of God. That's why God was pleased with them. They could see the reality of God and His Word. When they saw the Word of God, it was not just an end. It was showing them that which is eternal. And they desired that which is eternal. Amen. Now, God has always, from the beginning I said, He has always revealed Himself. But because of that revelation that God did, people, they formed or they came to their own conclusions. That's why we have got all these idol worshipping. Those people, they came to their own conclusion that God must be a great elephant. Because an elephant is very great. So they say, God must be a great elephant. They make an image like an elephant. They worship. You know, I've been in India. As back home in Africa. You know, I could see everywhere temples. Imaginations of men. Gods there. Somebody would just draw on the tarmac there. You draw a god there. Says, now, because I've drawn a god here, now you, if you want blessings, just put money there. People come put money. Something that has been drawn there. It's an imagination. Can you see what men can do? Now, but God now, like David desired that real thing. God, He brings something that is seen. So that those who are of faith will see the unseen. Like Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. If you can just read verse 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit in a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.
Right.
Here Jesus is saying, he who has ears, let him hear. He has spoken a statement. He has given a parable. He has preached a sermon. And the conclusion, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear.
Amen.
And then those who had ears, they came to him. They say, what is the meaning of this parable? Can you see? The challenge was, who has an ear? Let him hear. Can you see? He did not say that before he said the parable. After he said the parable, people were listening. And they would say, we have heard what you are saying. Because, you know, if you are not hearing a man, how could those people stay in the wilderness with Jesus until their lunch hour was over? From morning, sitting there listening, until it was almost evening, when he gave them bread and fish to eat. Those people were persevering. Those people were listening.
Right.
Nodding their heads. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Right. From morning. But they were not hearing.
That's the truth.
Because he says, Isaiah said, hearing, they will not hear.
Right.
Seeing, they will not perceive.
Right.
Can you see? Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Hear what? What is now going to say. And he turns to his own. He says, to you it's given. that you can hear. But the man should have heard his words, the rhema, the verbatim. But his chosen are hearing the Logos, are hearing the Eternal, are hearing what is coming, not out of this realm now, but coming out of eternity now, to give them the ability to go into eternity. He who has an ear, let him hear. Many people have heard. I had a testimony one time. He says, when Brother Brown preached a message, he asked his son, did you hear? Did you understand that? Then this son says, yes. Sure, oh, that was a wonderful message. Then Brother Brown said, did you hear? He said, oh, no, sir. Then the Brother Brown says, I tell you, those who heard what I spoke tonight, I can count them on my one hand.
That's right.
The auditorium was full. And everybody was saying amen, jumping up and down. But he could count those who had heard on his one hand. Can you see? The goal of our faith is not something that is material and tangible. It's something that breaks into eternity.
Amen.
That we can see the real purpose of God. Why we have come to worship him. And you know, God, it has always been his way of doing things. He gives people something. And those people, they will love that. They will enjoy doing that. Yet it's only a shadow of the real thing. But Peter says the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Brothers and sisters, we have believed this message. We have believed this word. How many of us have entered into the realms of the reality of the purpose of God sending this message?
Right.
Of God calling us to his word.
Amen.
Can you see?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the question. What are we seeing? You know, I was looking in the Bible, you know, when Elijah was sitting there after he had killed all the prophets of Baal, he sent his servant, he said, go up on the mountain. And then he asked him, what seest thou? What are you seeing? When the word has been preached, when God has given us this message and this word, what have you seen? Can you see? Because when Jesus walked on this earth, what did they see? He asked them, what are people seeing when I'm walking here? Some were seeing John. Some were seeing Elias. Some were seeing this. Some were seeing that. But he asked them, but you, what are you seeing? Who do you say that I am? You know, David says, as a deer panteth after the water brook, my soul panteth after thee, O God. The true worshippers will always desire the real thing. Abraham desired the real thing.
Right.
He was given a son, but he knew this is not the real thing. He desired that real one. Amen. You know, that's what God did when he brought Israel out. Now, just imagine. We are told that there is these three exoduses. Huh? There's the first exodus. Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, when they came out of Egypt, it was not something that was not real. It was real. They were really slaves there. And Moses went there. He suffered to bring them out. When they were brought out, they actually came out of Egypt. And they were actually going to the promised land. But we now see that it was only a shadow. Yet God was in it. Miracles were there. The divine nature of God was manifested there, yet it was a shadow. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, when I called you out these 40 years, I humbled you in the wilderness. I fed you with manna, which your fathers never knew. You drank from the rock. You know, your clothes were never worn out. Your feet were never swollen. Why was I doing this? Because we were hungry in the wilderness. We needed food. Because there were no industries in the wilderness. So where could we get new clothes? Can you see? He was actually giving them exactly what they needed in the wilderness. Because there were no bakeries in the wilderness. Where could they get their bread? There were no tailors in the wilderness. Where could they get their clothes? Can you see? There were no roads in the wilderness. Their feet could get swollen. But God gave them everything for the wilderness. Yet after 40 years, he comes back and says, you know why I did all that I did? It's not that I wanted to give you bread. It's not that I wanted your shoes not to wear out. I wanted you to come to the understanding that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Can you see? After God spent 40 years with them in the wilderness. But to them, this was reality. To them, this was everything. Yet God was showing them and pointing them to something that is more than what they were seeing. Can you see? And Jesus said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Because all they could see was manna. They could not see the word of God. Can you see? And God was not pleased with them, for it takes faith to please God. Amen. Yet God did that to them. That's why David said, you know, I'm thirsting. Every day, you know, they tell me, where is your God? You know, if we could ask ourselves, David was asked by somebody else, where is your God? Now, if we could ask ourselves, where is our God? The one whom we worship. Where is his character in our lives? Where is his life in us? Is that life in us? Which this word is trying to point us to. You know, this word is pointing us to Christ. Can you see? But now, where is that Christ? Is he now in our lives? Oh, we are talking about him because the word is talking about him. It's not a reality. It's not something that is our personal experience. But David desired that reality of God. Now, that's what God did to the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now let us see what God did to them. Paul speaks of it in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
Amen.
In chapter 3 of the same book, Paul says the same words. Verse 1. What advantage then yet the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much everywhere. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Now here Paul is saying, I have great heaviness because of my people who are Israelites. And the Israelites were given the law, the order of worship, and all the things that pertains to the worship of God. But it was only a shadow. Can you see? Now, when they were given these things, they were given the law, the order of worship. But why did God give them all these things? He wanted them to see the real thing. Because that has always been God's way of dealing with man. Abraham, he called him. He said, I'll give you this land. But Abraham, when he came to that land, he lived as a stranger. And the Bible says he looked for a better country. And he looked for a city with foundations. Though he was given this land, but he could see by faith that there's a land more than this. Joshua was told, I'll give these people rest. And Joshua took the people into the land of Israel, the land of promise, into their Sabbath, into their rest. Yet it was only a shadow of the true rest.
Right.
Jesus then came and said, I'll give you rest. Amen. How could he give them rest when they had already given rest? It was only a shadow. Now, here, all the instructions and the law and the covenants and the adoption were given to Israel. But what did they attain out of that? They made their own tradition out of the pointer, out of something that was showing them the realities of God. Because Paul says in that chapter 9, I think verse 31, he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They were given the law. And the law was supposed to bring them to God. Was supposed to point them to God. Can you see? As I saw in one saying Brother Gunn gave me, he says, the finger points to the moon, huh? But the moon is not at the tip of the finger. They could not attain the righteousness. Because the law was only pointing to that which is real.
Right.
Now, you know, here you are a very scientific nation, I would say. Many inventions have come from people of this land. And maybe you'll understand this. You have looked into electronics until you have brought out some things in computers and things like that. I don't understand much about that, but you know what you've done in this nation. Now I hear that I saw one statement that man has always been probing and trying to see who he is. You know, why does the hand what makes the hand do that? He has studied that. Medicine, they studied medicine. You know, if somebody is a doctor, medical doctor, he can specialize in the eye. Someone else specializes only in the nose. Someone the ear. Someone the skin. Someone bones. Only that. They want to specialize to know exactly how the bone functions. How the nerves function. And then someone said they are still looking into how the brain works. Because all these functions of the body are controlled by the brain, isn't it? So they want to see how the hand acts as it reacts to the orders given by the brain. So they want to know how this brain now works. And it says they cannot find the answer. Because they are trying to find how the brain works by using the brain again. You see? So they can't get the answer. So that's what Israel was trying to do.
trying to achieve righteousness by the law.
Right.
You can't. Because the greater blesses the lesser.
Amen.
You see?
Right.
You can't attain righteousness of the law by the law.
Amen.
There must be something that is greater to bring you. That's why when God condescended, He showed Himself as a body. That's why Jesus only said, "My Father."
Mm.
Although the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily, He never said, "I'm the end of it."
No.
He prayed to the Father.
Amen.
There must be that greater one. There must be that greater. There's something that must show you to that which is more than this one.
Mm-hmm.
So the law could not help them. They could not attain to the righteousness. Because it takes faith to get the righteousness. Why faith? Because faith does not see the visible. Faith sees the unseen.
Right.
So you can only attain righteousness by faith when you believe God's word.
Right.
Can you see that? Now, that's why now, in the book of Romans, I think chapter 7, verse 14, it says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So God does not want, now, if you understand the law, by the law, by this human understanding, you cannot attain to the purpose of the law, because the law is spiritual. But to Israel was given everything, the law, the covenant, the oracles, the order of the temple, adoption, everything was given to Israel. But they could not attain to the purpose of God because they wanted to do it by the understanding of carnality in something that is written there. They could not see it. They could not penetrate into the realms of God. That's why when the promise was made to Abraham, and then God came, you know, He told Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son. Over time, I'm going to give you a son. His name shall be so and so." Everything He was telling Abraham, when the promise had to be fulfilled, God had to come Himself.
Right.
And then He stood before him. He says, "This time, next year, Sarah will have a son."
Right.
He came Himself. To manifest, to bring into reality that which was promised. So here, Israel could not attain it because it needed faith. And faith is that power which can see into the eternity. And then it can come back now. Because Abraham, when he was called, God had no problem with Abraham, you know, telling him, you know, "You must not do this, you must not eat pork. You must not do this like he did to Israel." He had no law, Abraham. He followed God by faith.
Right.
And what did God say to Abraham? "Walk before me and be perfect." But to his children now, He says, "For you to be perfect, don't eat pork. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this." Can you see? So they thought righteousness was not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying. That was the law, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
"Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, thou shalt not have another God." They thought that could bring them to the holiness of God. How could not stealing bring you to the holiness of God? Because God was God before there was no stealing.
Right.
God was holy before the devil was there.
Right.
So you must be holy as God is holy. Now you don't steal, you think you are holy as God. It cannot be.
Right.
Because God is not holy because He doesn't steal. God is not holy because He doesn't lie. He's holy because He's holy.
Right.
By essence.
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot attain the holiness of God by trying to practice something here.
Right.
In this realm.
Uh-huh.
You've got to break into that.
Right.
Can you see? And enter into the reality of God. That's why, you know, the prophet said, you cannot call yourself a Christian until you have met God face to face like Moses at the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all for 400 years, they were all talking about
going to the promised land. One generation goes. You know, Jacob, when he came here, he was buried in a land. There's a land somewhere there where we must go. Joseph, they could go to the coffin where the mummy of Joseph was, that dried body. They could open the coffin. You see this? He says, one day God is going to visit us and we are going to go to the land. They cover it up. They go make bricks. After making bricks, they come again. You know, God told us, we are going to go. Open the coffin, this is the evidence. Close it, go back and make bricks. But it took God himself to come in the burning bush so that this story can be made a reality. Moses to go into that realm of eternity. He had gone into that realm of God for him to bring this promise to pass.
Right.
Can you see? That's how we meet God. That's how we can be raptured. Can you see? Not just by seeing the Bible. You know, we are going to be raptured. You know, the prophet here told us the rapturing faith is in the books and in the tapes. So I want to look into the tapes so that I can get the rapturing faith. You look and look and look and look until the rapture goes. Can you see? It's not just that. You get the point? It's not just by saying the scripture says here, the scripture says here. No, it's by entering into that reality. And man cannot do that. It takes God to bring you into that. Can you see that? Now Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the life of the Spirit is now in us. What the law could not do in its weakness. How could the law be weak? When Paul says in chapter 7, the law is spiritual. How can it be weak? It was weak in the sense that the law being spiritual, it came to me who is carnal.
Right.
And I could not attain the standard which the law was pointing me to because I was carnal.
Uh-huh.
So I could not attain the holiness that the law desired.
Right.
You cannot attain to the desire of this word of God until you come into those realms of eternity.
Amen.
You meet God at the burning bush.
Amen.
So to say. Amen. Which is just an experience of the land yonder.
Amen.
Chapter 8 is it of Romans. In the book of Romans, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are fulfilling the desire of the law. Not by the law, but by the Spirit which gave the law. Because the law is spiritual. Can you see? It's not just by following a manual. You know, one time Jesus was preaching to his disciples. He says, you know, if you are writing down the scriptures, maybe we may not have to read that. In Luke chapter 17, if you can write down verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, if your brother sins against you, you must go to him and talk it over with him. If he says, if he repents, you must forgive him. Even if he comes 7 times, if he comes 7 times to you in a day and say, brother, I'm sorry, or sister, I'm sorry, forgive him. 7 times. Then time went by. Then Peter came to Jesus again. He says, Master, if my brother sins against me,
How many times shall I forgive you? Seven times, eh? He was quoting exactly the words of Jesus. Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Because Peter wanted to do it by law. When Jesus said the statement, forgive him 7 times, he gave that time, not that that was the limit. But he was trying to show that you must be long-suffering and continually forgive. Then Peter took it into law. Can you see? And then his brother comes, he sins against him. He says, oh, you said that against me, right? I forgive you, brother. I forgive you. But you can't run. You come again. I'm sorry, I did. Right? No problem, brother. I forgive you. You are counting. Counting. When it comes to 7, brother, I'm sorry. Get you by the collar. Because I have forgiven you the limit. The 8th time, I punch you. That is law now. Then Jesus could see. Now, this Peter is saying 7 times a day. I want to show him it's not limited. Then he says, okay, Peter, your brother, if he sins against you, forgive him 70 times 7. How can you count that? You can't. So, here Jesus is trying to show the reality of the law. Can you see? Not that you are bound by words. Amen. You see? After all, words point to the truth. But the truth is not in words. Amen. Can you see? Now, so, again, that woman caught in adultery. They brought the woman. Say, we have found this woman. Right in the act. And now, Master, we have brought her here. And they had, where's my water? Okay, thank you. They kept the stones in the temple there. He was weighing the stone. Master, we caught here, right in the act. What do you say? Moses says they must be stoned. So what do you say? You know, ready to stone. Then Jesus says, okay, no problem. Anyone who has not sinned, cast the first stone. And then each one dropped the stone, went his way. You know, it was not the stoning of the woman. Moses did not say just stone people. He says, stone such a one to take away sin from Israel. That is the purpose of stoning. Not just to stone because somebody sinned. But the purpose is to take away sin. Now, if you have committed sin, you want to kill this one and you remain. Sin still remains. Yes. Mm-hmm. You must come to the essence. You must come to the purpose of the law. That's why David said, I long for that which is real. Amen. And always, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of God's predestination in us looks to that adoption. Doesn't the Bible say, all creation is groaning, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God? Not only creation, but we also are groaning. Though we have received the first fruits, though we have the Holy Ghost in us, we are groaning in us, desiring the adoption. Desiring the redemption of our bodies. When this corruption will put on incorruption. When this mortal will put on immortality. When I see the reality and the purpose of Christ dying on Calvary. That is what is in every child of God. God has put in them the desire to be perfected. As all nature is groaning for that perfection. Can you see? You know, I breed chickens back home. When a hen lays eggs, it sits on them for 21 days. You know, there's something also with a hen. You know, when it lays eggs first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. It doesn't lay an egg on the seventh day. it rests.
So it lays the eggs there. When the number is right, it lays on the eggs. Maybe for one day, and then the eggs become warm. Then it will come out, go and find food, eat, drink, come back on the eggs. Lay on them. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. Until it comes 3 days before the hatching, it does not leave the eggs. It stays there. Can you see? And now, when it's there, you can hear it where it is. It will be going, go, 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 go. What is it doing? It's calling the chickens which are still in the eggs. It's the mother. I don't know if it's true, but they say a baby can hear the mother's voice while still in the tummy. I don't know much about that, but that's what they say, not me. Right. When she's laying these eggs, I mean, when she's sitting on these eggs, she's calling now the chicken which are in the eggs. And if you take that egg close to the time of hatching, the chick will be also responding in the egg. You can actually hear it in the egg before it comes out. What is happening? It's groaning to come out. It's groaning for that perfection. How long shall I stay in this shell? I've stayed long enough. I must be manifested who I am. The reality must come of who I am. And when it breaks that shell, it comes out. The first sound it hears is the clucking of the mother. Coo-coo-coo-coo. Because it heard this while it was still in the egg. And it desired. You know, I want to see like John on the Isle of Patmos. When he heard the voice behind him, he turned to see the voice. He was concerned with this voice. So the chicken is concerned with the voice that was calling it while it was still in the egg. And then what happens? When the hen runs like that, it just says, coo, 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 coo. And then the chicken will follow. Why? They heard the calling of the mother while they were still in the egg. Now a hybrid chicken, we also have them. A hybrid chicken, the egg is laid by a real hen. But they take this egg and put it in an electric incubator, which has got the same temperature of the real hen. It takes exactly 21 days for the chick to hatch. And when it comes out of there, it will still be also crying. Tell, tell, tell. Can you see? Because naturally, it's a chicken. Right. It's a chick, huh? Now, if you take a hybrid chick and put it there, and you take the hen will say, coo, 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 coo. The natural born chicks will run to the mother. But this hybrid will never follow. Because it doesn't know. It was not called out of the egg by the mother, but by an incubator. If you ever read, Brother Bram says, I'm very sorry for a hybrid chick. Because he doesn't understand. You see? It has not been called. That's why John asked him, who called you? Hybrid chicken.
Right.
You know, they can talk about the word. Can you see? But they don't understand why they are talking about the word. Like the hybrid chicken, he said, Tio, 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 he's crying for mother. But when the mother responds, he doesn't understand.
Uh-huh.
Can you see? When God gave us this message, when God gave us this word, he's calling us. We must respond because we were hatched by the word.
Amen.
That's why David could say, I'm longing for that real thing. Because he was called by the real thing. And he desired the manifestation of the real thing. And then the Bible says, even the Spirit groans within us with unutterable words. Words beyond vocabulary.
Amen.
There's a desire in us. And the Spirit helps our infirmity. It helps our weakness. So we can cry out and receive the adoption. We can receive the power of changing this body into that which is incorruptible.
Amen.
That's why David said, I'm desiring for that. Amen. I believe tonight that's why God gave us His word.
Mm-hmm.
We were called by the word. Called that we may see the purpose of God. You know, when God sent the prophet, I believe it was in 1933, the voice said, your message will forerun the second coming of Christ as John's message forerun the first coming. And then in 1948, while he was in the cave there, he was told, you are going with a gift to the world. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you are going to pray for kings and monarchs and things. And he said, how can it be, Lord? You have a great seven education. And he says, I'm going to give you two signs. As Moses was given two signs. Moses was given two signs because he was questioning God about the commission of bringing out the children of Israel. The two signs were not because he believed. It was because he was questioning God. And the prophet in the cave questioned God, how can this be? Then he was given two signs. When you went with those two signs, there was a lot of impersonation.
Right.
Maurice Ferulo, he saw the signs. And he says, God, if God can do this in this man, I can do also. Up to this day, Maurice Ferulo is going around the world praying for the sick and for those signs. But they were only the first poor. And it was in the second commission of 48. We were not called by the second commission, but the first commission. The message for us is for the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Can you see? We should see the purpose of God giving us His word. Oral Roberts came and he saw the signs. He went to do the signs. Can you see? There were many evangelists who were inspired by that first pool. And they went with that and they never saw the purpose why God had given that.
Amen. Right.
As it was in Egypt, Jairus and Jambres, they performed the same. Can you see? But did they come out of Egypt? They perished there,
right,
performing the signs. So we were called to the reality, to the purpose of the message. That our hearts may be ready for the rapture. That we may be ready for that. It's not just a coming together. It's not just a fellowship. It's not just a friendship. It's not just a getting together. It's something that brings us into the reality of the purpose of God. Like David says, my heart panteth after thee, O God, as the deer panteth after the water brook. May God bless you. May God make this word, the message which God has called us to, a reality in our lives. That it may show us the purpose of Him calling us. That we may know why we are called of God. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Many of you have blessed tonight. We have a good message the first night entitled Be Ye Fruitful. It's about the seed. Now you know that he's also a chicken man. And this morning, we have to come to worship him. Title that seems to be, well, when you look at title, seems that you think you know what the content is, but it isn't. Right? You heard it, and yet, message is beyond just the title. And what's the message tonight? What's the title of the message tonight?
The God of our faith.
The God of our faith.
The God of our faith.
Amen. And I like it that, you know, we will try to get him back as much as we can. And I think that there is a purpose for what the Lord is doing in Brother James Barrymore's life. And I think there has been a lot of witnessed by people in his life and his ministry over in his country and the surrounding country when he visits them. And I thank God for that. And tonight, of course, the message was wonderful. And I know one thing for sure. the message that the prophet of God gave us. There are a lot of people that follow this message. Oh, manna. It's a manna of God. It's a manna. And you get all this sermon book and the tapes of Brother Branham and they say, oh, this is what a wonderful manna. Manna, manna, manna. And they talk about this and they didn't go beyond the reality of what that manna is all about. And so Brother James is trying to tell us. And it is true, if you go and look out there in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, they collect all this food up there and they're asking one another, manna, manna, manna. You know what manna means in Hebrew? What is it? What is it? What is it? Isn't that right? You know that, don't you? That's what it means. What is it? And so everybody took this message from Brother Branham and said, what is it? What is it? What is it? And they don't even know what it is. God fed them the manna. And those that disbelieve, they all died out there. But the purpose of God is not just that. It goes beyond Jordan into the land of Canaan. And when they get in there, manna ceased. And it always says that manna ceased. And what was given to them in that land? The old corn of the land. You take a corn, you can keep it for hundreds of years, plant it, and you still grow. But manna, it perished one day after, if you keep it. Is that right? So there is a purpose for what the manna is given for. And when God is bringing beyond the river Jordan. And so don't stop at what the message of God, the message that God gave to us from prophet is going beyond this into something else. You come to the fruit, you eat the fruit, but you see God is taking that seed because the life is in the seed. Isn't it? You can take the mango and eat the mango, wonderful. But the life is in the seed, not in the flesh of the mango that you are eating. Amen. Everything from seed will bow for seeds right at the end. There's one song we want to sing now, and that is 241, Who I Am.